Bible this morning. I'd like for you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark 11, I'd like to read a familiar passage and see if we can't just encourage our hearts today in a lesson on faith from a fig tree. You know, we just find ourselves at times where we want to encourage ourselves in the Lord and encourage our faith, remind ourselves that we can trust God, that He is faithful. In Mark 11, beginning in verse 12, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if, haply, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. From here he went into the city of Jerusalem, ran some folks out of the temple." We're familiar with those accounts also, I believe. We get down to verse 19, and we find that when the evening was come, he went out of the city. He left. "And in the morning, the next day, they're going back towards the city again. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, excuse me, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Now, this is a passage through the years. I couldn't tell you how many times I've taught on this particular passage, and I know you've read it often and probably heard many messages on it also. But one of the more puzzling aspects of this particular passage is, why did Jesus curse this fig tree? I mean, why did he curse it and cause its death? First of all, the fig tree didn't do anything to him. You know, he cursed it. It's not like he tripped over it or something like that. But why did he speak its death? Why did he curse the fig tree? It seems out of character, for one thing, with Jesus' nature. Think about it. Doesn't it seem out of character? Have you ever heard him curse anything else and cause it to die or dry up or anything like that? It seems a little out of his character, because he says, I've come that you might have life. Have life more abundantly. So we associate Christ with the life giver and not necessarily the harbinger of death. Of course, I could take this passage. I've never used it this way before, but I could take this passage to show that Jesus was not a radical left-wing tree hugger that thought that we should, you know, worship trees and not destroy them. Actually, if a tree had a practical purpose, we could use it for that purpose, even if it meant its death. You mean you could chop down a tree, kill a tree? Well, Jesus killed one right here. That was free, you know, just free information. He cut down a lot of trees. Huh? Somebody used that withered up tree for firewood or something, I'm sure. And here's another thing. This tree had no figs. Remember, Jesus came to it. He saw leaves on it. He was hoping to find some figs, but he found nothing but leaves. Verse 13 says, for the time of figs was not yet. So it's not that he was cursing an unproductive tree, cursing a tree because it didn't bear fruit. Actually, it wasn't the season for figs. So, again, the puzzling aspect, why then curse the tree? But I have the answer. I have the answer to that question. And the conclusion that I draw, I believe, is the right conclusion. So I'm going to share it with you. Jesus did this so that this example would stand for all time, not just for his disciples, but for us. Here we are 2,000 years later, and it still stands today as a lesson on faith. A lesson on faith. That's what this was all about. He wasn't mad at the fig tree, really and truly, he wasn't. But this would be a powerful, dramatic lesson for his disciples, and it would be passed down to us just like Mark recorded it. It would be a powerful lesson for us to learn something about the nature of faith, or the nature of faith that actually receives answers to prayer. A lot of people claim to have faith. A lot of people. In fact, probably most of Americans believe that they have faith of some kind. You know, I believe in God, or I believe in a God, I believe in the supreme being, and so on and so forth. You remember, the Bible says even the devil has faith. That you believe in God, big deal. The devil believes in God, and he's still a devil. So, you know, saying, well, I believe in God, that doesn't get you any points in heaven. Right? No points in heaven because you believe in God, because the devil believes in God, but he's still a devil. And anyway, here's a lesson on faith, a lesson on faith in God. Jesus was instilling in his disciples a powerful, powerful lesson on trusting God, prayer, and the importance of having a clean heart. I mean, that's part of getting answers to prayer too, you know, because he said, when you stand praying, forgive. Make sure your heart is clean, your heart is right. You need to be right with God and right with one another. We're going to be praying for revival all month. I want to give you a definition of what revival is, because some people are confused about that too. People think revival is when you quake and shake and fall down on the floor. But can I give you the simple definition of what revival really is? Revival is when you get right with God and you get right with others. Amen. That's revival. It's that simple. You get right with God and you get right with others. And you can't have revival without both aspects. Because you're not right with God if you're not right with others. Amen. So there's a simple definition. Now let's look at this passage here in Mark 11 once again. Jesus is using this to teach them a powerful lesson on faith, because he curses the fig tree. Nothing else is said about it. They walk away. I'm sure the disciples were scratching their heads, because if you look down, verse 14 says they heard it. His disciples heard it when he spoke to that fig tree. They heard it. So they walked away from it. The fig tree was just as green. Its leaves were just as big. Jesus cursed it, and nothing visibly changed about that fig tree. Right? Nothing visibly changed. You look at it and you would say, okay, that was strange. But, you know, they walked away. What's not recorded here is that night they probably walked right past that fig tree again. Because it was the next day in the morning, verse 20, they're heading back to Jerusalem, is when Peter says, whoa, something's different here. That fig tree is dead now. It's withered now. So it not only did it not wither instantly, it didn't even wither that evening when they had passed by. But it did wither, right? And this teaches us a little bit also about answers to prayer. You don't always see the results instantly. You don't always feel any different instantly, see anything different instantly, but we're to believe anyway, right? Well, the fact that Jesus spoke and his disciples heard him when he spoke down here in verse 14, that's a lesson also. It's a lesson on prayer. It teaches us the nature of prayer. I believe the Lord here was doing more than speaking to the fig tree. I believe he was speaking to the Father and speaking by the will of the Father. Remember, Jesus said, whatever I do what the Father shows me, what the Father tells me to do. So he wasn't acting independently here of the Father's will. This wasn't a little temper tantrum where he was mad at the fig tree because it didn't have any figs. He said, whatever I do as the Father leads me. Whatever I speak, he speaks the Father's word. So this is a lesson, beloved, a lesson on faith. A lesson on faith in God, that faith will stand and faith will believe in spite of what often seems to be insurmountable difficulties. Faith will believe in spite of what seems to be impossible circumstances, and not just small things like a fig tree, because a fig tree is a relatively, you know, I mean, it's a fig tree. They can get pretty big, but it's not what you'd consider a major hindrance or obstacle. But when the disciples said, look, this fig tree is withered, Jesus immediately shows what this was all about, because his response is, have faith in God, verse 22, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed. They weren't talking about a mountain. They were talking about a fig tree. The fig tree you cursed is dead. Jesus says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. I mean, this is the context, right? Have faith in God. And if you'll speak to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And don't doubt in your heart, but believe that the thing you say will come to pass. It will come to pass. Just as you say. And then he teaches them about prayer. I mean, this is all about prayer. It's a lesson about faith. It's a lesson about prayer. When you stand praying, when you stand praying, whatsoever you ask of God, he says, verse 24, when you pray, believe that you receive, you shall have it. Whatever you pray for, believe you receive it, you shall have it. Now, a fig tree is not a major obstacle, but a mountain would be a major obstacle. And he said, you can speak to this mountain. You can trust God to remove the mountain, whatever it is. Now, in the Bible, a mountain often represents opposition, problems, difficulties, hindrances, persecution, great trial. Mountain, this often is used in the Bible to represent great difficulties in your life. We've been studying Zechariah on Wednesday nights, and one of the prophetic passages in Zechariah chapter 4 was God's message concerning Zerubbabel. And he said, what art thou, O great mountain? Thou shalt become a plain. It was figurative language. The mountain represented all the opposition that was against Zerubbabel as they were attempting to rebuild this temple. There was opposition on every hand, terrible affliction, persecution, trial, discouragement. The message was, what art thou, O great mountain? Zechariah chapter 4. You will become a plain. The mountain will be laid low. The idea is whatever the trial, opposition, obstacle, difficulty, hindrance, whatever's trying to discourage you or defeat you, you can have faith in God and overcome it. And it will become a plain. It will be laid low. It will be removed. It will be defeated. This is a lesson on faith, a lesson on prayer, a lesson on standing during difficult times. And the message Jesus sends, verse 22, I want it to register in our hearts, especially in this new year. Jesus said unto them, have faith in God. Amen. Have faith in God. I want us to consider that statement just for a minute, because we tend to use it as a cliche. Well, you just got to have faith. Somebody says, oh, I'm really going through it. Well, you got to have faith. You got to have a little faith. Have a little faith. That's all. Just have a little faith. Have some faith. actually, have faith is good scriptural advice. But it's more than a cliche. Amen. Jesus told his disciples specifically, have faith in God. Have faith in God. You know, not faith in yourself, not faith in your ability, not faith in your job, not faith in your whatever. FEMA, road home. You can't even have faith anymore in things like your doctor, your lawyer. You know what? I even found out you can't have faith in the guy who sold you that used car. You can't always have faith in him. But the Lord does tell us who to have faith in. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Such a simple statement that speaks volumes. All of our faith, all of our confidence, all of our trust is in God. Not in ourselves, not in our circumstances, not in our abilities, not in our talents, not in our opportunities, not in our heritage, not in our great nation, not in our political leaders. Have faith in God. Faith in God. When you have faith in God, then you have something that others who do not have this faith, they do not possess. You have not only confidence during difficult times, but you have peace during difficult times. You can actually rest with assurance in your own heart during difficult times. When faith is present, times of upheaval, times of uncertainty, times of trial, trouble, affliction, the man who has faith in God, the woman who has faith in God, is unmoved, unshaken, unbroken, undeterred. Amen? Really, I don't know, it might seem overly simplistic, but the fact of the matter is, have faith in God is the solution to whatever trial or trouble you're facing right now. And it's the solution to whatever trial or trouble you ever will face. Doesn't that seem simplistic? Have faith in God. Yet, what problem can we bring to the table that doesn't answer? That's not the solution to? Well, I'm really having a really hard time right now, Brother Rusty. Have faith in God. Don't have faith in me. Don't have faith in your dad, your mom, your brother, your sister, the government. They can't always meet your need. They're not even always aware of your need. Not only that, they're not always capable of meeting your need. We can't look to them for our needs met, but you can have faith in God, who cares for you. The Bible tells us repeatedly He cares for you. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows where you live. He knows what you have. He knows what you need. Says even the hairs on your head are numbered. I mean, that's how well He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And Jesus says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. He cares for the sparrows. He sees to it that their needs are met. Won't He much more care for you? We could say, but brother, my heart is so heavy right now. My heart is so burdened over. And you can, you know what you can do? You can just fill in the blank. My heart is heavy over, fill in the blank. We all got things we could put in that blank. Right? Fill in the blank. What can I do? Well, I can pray for you, but most importantly, I can tell you have faith in God, because God does care for you. He does love you. He does know you. He will hear your prayer. He will forgive you. He will save you. He will heal, deliver, provide. Have faith in God. Does that seem overly simplistic? Years ago, I preached a message, and it was the title was The Answer to All of Life's Problems. And it was on this verse right here. Have faith in God. Because it really is the answer. It's the answer to every problem. Well, I'm going to need years and years of therapy and counseling to get past this trauma that I've gone through. have faith in God. You need faith in God, faith in God, faith in God. Faith in Him to heal you, to deliver you, to set you free from whatever trauma, grief, burden, whatever it is that's gone. Every one of us has gone through things, terrible things. But I want you to know the solution to life's problems is not therapy. I'm not saying that there's never a time for counseling, because I do believe in good biblical counseling. But can I tell you that faith in God is the answer? Have faith in God that He will sustain you. He will lift you up. He will deliver you. He will encourage you. He's our everything. Have faith in God. This is what Jesus said. Have faith in God. I think Jesus' advice is pretty good advice to follow. What about you? Have faith in God. But brother, you don't know what I'm going through physically. I'm sick. My spouse is sick. My child is sick. Once again, the answer is have faith in God. Have faith in God. Whatever your trial, affliction, circumstance. Brother, my financial situation is so bad. Have faith in God. Do you know that the Lord knows? That He knows your financial situation? He actually knows. He knows the balance in your checkbook. You probably don't even know it. But He knows. You might think you have more than you have, or think you have less than you have, but He knows exactly what you have. And He knows exactly what you need. And He knows exactly how to meet the need. If He could provide for over 1 million wandering Jews in the desert, provide every need they had, food, clothing, shelter, He can provide for the likes of you and me. He can take care of us. You're concerned about the job market, the job situation, your work closing, companies moving, the economy, whatever. Look, the answer is still have faith in God. That's still the answer. Have faith in God. You certainly can't look. You know, years ago, maybe people could look at their company and think, you know, this company is a rock. Man, this company I work for, they've been around for 40 years, 50 years, 100 years. Yeah, those kind of companies are closing every day. Every day, and the workforce is shipped overseas, or rather the workload shipped overseas. And a whole bunch of Americans are out of work. So you can't depend on a company. You can't depend on a retirement thing to take care of you. You don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We know who holds the future. We know we can confidently, safely have faith in God who will meet every need. It's Jesus who said it, have faith in God. We can trust Him, right? Amen. Now, of course, when Jesus said have faith in God, He was talking about the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, Jehovah God, King James translates it, Yahweh, the Hebrews called Him. We're to have faith in God and God alone, not faith in gods, plural, or faith in Buddha. I mean, certainly Jesus wasn't going to tell anybody to have faith in some pagan deity, right? But to have faith in the God of the Bible, that was understood. Everybody knew that. Have faith in the God of the Bible. Now look, you can't get better advice than that. Have faith. Put your trust and confidence completely in the God of the Bible. Amen. Put your faith in Him. He will sustain you. You can call upon the God of the Bible and He will wash you clean from every sin. He will forgive you. He will restore you to a place of fellowship with Him. He will hear your prayer. He will save, heal, deliver, give you purpose in life, meaning in life, comfort in life. You can't get comfort nowhere else, but have faith in God. How can we be comforted in a time of uncertainty, a time of upheaval, a time of loss? How can you be comforted? Have faith in God. He is the comforter. In what way? This is the word, have faith in God. In what way do we exercise this faith in God? I think that's a pretty good question. Think about it. Okay, have faith in God. How do we do that? How do we demonstrate our faith in God? How do we act? How do we act it out? How do we do it? How do we have faith? Well, we say, well, we're just trusting. We trust what? What do you trust? Is there something that we can trust, that we can stand on, that we can hold to and not be shaken from? So when Jesus says have faith in God, actually he's saying we have faith in who God is, his character, the God of the Bible, his faithfulness, his goodness, and we're to have faith in the Word of God. The Word of God, the truth of God. Because that's how faith is actually acted out, by us trusting in what God said. That's how it's acted out. I looked up in the dictionary the definition of faith. And I want to give you a couple of things the dictionary said about faith. Now, Jesus said, well, to have faith in God, I think it's a good idea we know what faith is. According to the dictionary, faith is confident belief. Confident belief in the truth or value or trustworthiness of a person or an idea or a thing. Confident belief in the truth or value or trustworthiness of a person, an idea, or a thing. If you're going to have faith, generally it's faith in something somebody said. You applied for a job and the fellow behind the desk said, you're hired. He said, show up Monday morning, 7 o'clock. So if you believe what he said, you'd show up. You'd be showered. You'd have your clothes on, ready for work. You wouldn't show up in your pajamas. If you believed, if you were confident what he said was true, you'd show up for work, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious. You get up, you show up, and you demonstrate your confidence in his words by acting on it. James says, but that's what faith is like. You know, faith without actions, faith without corresponding actions is really dead. It's dead being alone. Faith without works is dead. So if we believe something, we act on it. We put legs to our belief. Also, the dictionary said, faith is belief which does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. Belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. Well, it's not that faith is illogical, because really and truly, faith is very logical. All you have to do is look around you. The Bible tells us, Psalms 19 and verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. All you have to do is have eyes to see and observe, and you realize that faith in God is logical. This came from somewhere. If you look at this building, and it's not magnificent, but you know when you look at it, somebody built it. It didn't just appear. It didn't even evolve. There wasn't an explosion and suddenly, bang, this building stood here. Just like that. No, it came from somewhere. Somebody built it. Right? You look at a painting, a beautiful painting. Somebody painted it. There was a painter. Well, if you look at creation, the precision of everything in creation. In fact, the precision of the human body, the precision of every living thing. The beauty of it, the wonder of it, the precision of it, the perfection of it. This is plenty, plenty, plenty testimony, not only of a creator, but of a good God. Not only of God, but a good God, who made all things, such beautiful things, such diverse things. So faith is not illogical, but faith doesn't rest on logical proof. That is, we don't believe that God exists because we see God, all because we have a sample of His DNA. We can't weigh Him and say, well, you know, He's pretty heavy for His size. Or you don't know, there's things we don't see or feel about God. Yet we have faith, absolute faith, right? Confidence in God. The fact is, Hebrews 11 tells us, verse 1, that faith is believing what we don't see. The Bible tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Faith believes the invisible. We believe in heaven. You've never seen it. We believe in hell. We've never seen it. This isn't hell. Well, I'm living in hell right now. You're not in hell. Can you get a drink of water? Then this ain't hell. This ain't hell. Can you sit in the air condition when it's hot? Then this ain't hell. Are you around? Can you be around Christian people? Then this ain't hell. Because there won't be any Christian people there. Right? Nevertheless, faith is believing what we do not see. And just as important, faith is believing what we do not feel. Remember, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight, not by the senses, sight, smell, touch, hearing, tasting. We walk by faith, not by sight. We believe what we don't have to touch, taste, smell. We believe based simply on what the Word of God says. Simply, wholly, we believe based on what the Word of God says. That's what faith is. When Jesus says, have faith in God, we're being told that we can take God's Word, the whole of God's Word, and stand on it without fear, without worry, without shaking in our boots. And we are not at any time to live by feelings, emotions, sentiments, sight. And this is where our problem comes in, because we are just sense-oriented people. You know that. We are sense-oriented people. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, Brother Rusty, I prayed, I asked God to forgive me, and I don't think God heard my prayer because I just don't feel any different. Nothing has changed. You know, I've prayed that prayer to ask God's forgiveness. I've prayed that prayer 12 times, 100 times. The problem is that people are not believing what God says. You see, here's what He said. He said, if we confess our sins, Lord, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, every sin. He is faithful and just to do that. Now, we're waiting for a feeling. We're waiting to feel like the weight was lifted off my shoulders, the rainbows broken out in the sky, the hummingbirds are flying and the birds are singing and so on. Flowers are broken forth. You know, we're waiting for some sign, some feeling, some emotion. Now, sometimes when we pray, we do feel it. But can I tell you that more often than not, you don't. More often than not, you pray and you feel nothing. So, if you don't feel anything, are you to assume, well, God didn't hear you? No, what we do is we believe what God said. It doesn't matter how you feel. Do you feel forgiven? Look in the mirror. Do you look forgiven? The fact is, if you prayed and you asked for His forgiveness, you received Christ as Savior, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Amen. We can say by the authority of Christ and His Word, if you ask His forgiveness, He grants it. And you believe you have it no matter how you feel. No matter what your body tells you, or your feelings tell you, or your emotions tell you. Because you know, we have this, not only an innate sense of guilt, but the devil will heap that guilt on you too. The devil will say, you're not good enough to be forgiven. You don't deserve to be forgiven. You've been bad for 40 years. You think one prayer, now you're good? The devil knows how to beat us down and keep us down and make us feel guilty, dirty, unworthy. The fact is, God says you are forgiven if you repent of your sins and ask for His forgiveness. You are forgiven. What have you done? What have you done not only last year, 10 years, for the last 10, what have you done last week? Yesterday? We can say, Lord, have mercy on me, Lord. Lord, I ask your forgiveness. You know what He never says? He never says, I'm not forgiving you. I'm not going to forgive you. You don't deserve to be forgiven. You're not worthy to be forgiven. We're not worthy, and we don't deserve it. We're forgiven on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. Amen. So forgiveness is on that basis and on that merit, not on our own. Here's my point. Believe what God said. Believe what God said. Don't go by your feeling. Don't go by your emotion. Don't go by your sentiment. Believe what God said. He said, you are forgiven. Believe it. Lord, I am forgiven. Thank Him for that forgiveness. Amen. Rejoice in that forgiveness. Now speak to Him, talk to Him, pray to Him on the basis of forgiveness. I'm forgiven. Jesus says, have faith in God. This also means that you and I have to stop looking for signs to think that well, God's present, or God has heard me, or God's moving. This is the problem with the whole charismatic Pentecostal thing. People don't think God is present if somebody's not falling out on the floor, or shaking, or quaking, or crying. That can be evidence of God moving, or it can be evidence of nothing. We don't look at visible signs to encourage us or to discourage us. Our faith is in the Word of God. Now let's bring that just home a little further. I'm praying for my own family members. I'm praying for some of them to get things settled with God. I'm praying for some of them to quit running and backsliding. I have a lot of loved ones, my family, my wife's family, and friends that people I've known for many, many years that I'm praying for. But I'm not tormented. I'm not tormented by what I see coming from them or what I hear coming from them. Because I believe that God's going to do what He said. First, I believe that He's a God of families. I see that throughout the Bible. He saved, whether it was Noah and his family or Abraham and his family. He even saved Lot's family. He saved Rahab and her family. He is a God of families. Also, He gives us some pretty wonderful promises. Promises like Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And thy house. And thy house, literally, and your household, your family. God promises to bring your family in. Now, I choose to believe that. I choose to believe it. And I stand on it, and I confess it, and I remind the Lord of it frequently. Lord, you promised to save our families. And I'm standing on that promise, and I can't get discouraged by what I hear coming from some of them's mouths. Because it can make you angry. It can make you ill. It can make you discouraged. It can make you disgusted. it can make you think, what law? Don't you hear our prayer? Look, you can't put God on our timetable. We can't think that just because you say something, the fig tree withers at that moment. We pray, we believe the promise, and here's what Jesus says, you have faith in God. Because we have spoken to those mountains, the mountains of unbelief that our own loved ones are dealing with, the mountains of backsliding and skepticism or whatever infatuation they're going through with the world. We've spoken to that mountain. By faith, we have claimed their salvation. And in the name of Jesus, we're expecting the Lord to bring them into the kingdom. Now, they are not saved on the basis of our faith. Don't misunderstand. They are saved on the basis of their own faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that the Lord will bring them to that place, that He will open their hearts, open their eyes, bring them to the cross so that they too will have a genuine, bona fide salvation experience. And they'll be saved. They'll have their own personal relationship with Christ. I really believe that you grow up in a Christian home. Sometimes you have a relationship with the Lord via your parents. But the Lord has to bring them to the place where they have their relationship personally, just them and Christ. They have their own broken, repentant spirit, and the Lord saves them on the merits of Calvary as they call out to God in prayer and for forgiveness. Have faith in God. That's God's call to us. So you know what? We cannot be discouraged on the basis of what we hear and see. Coming from our kids, coming from the news media, coming from the boss. Man, things are getting bad. We're having layoffs. We're going to cut corners. We're going to cut hours. You can't get discouraged and down and depressed about that. You have to be encouraged in this. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what this company does. Doesn't matter what happens to this economy, my God shall supply all my need. That's what faith is. Faith has latched hold of the word of God, the promise of God, and it won't be shaken. If this company falls, God's going to open up something else for me. I know He will provide. So if our kids act like devils, if your spouse doesn't get saved, the more you pray for him, the more like a devil he acts, you hold on to the word of God that says you and your house will be saved. You can't be discouraged by your circumstances, but here's something else we have to keep in mind. You can't be encouraged by your circumstances either. Because if you're encouraged by circumstances, that means your heart gets light and you say, look, things are changing. They're getting better. They're actually asking me spiritual questions. The company is doing better. I got a raise in my pay. Praise God for all of that. Don't misunderstand. But your faith is never on what you see. Your faith is never on what you feel. It's never on what, well, they said that, yeah, they got some questions about God. You could get so happy they finally got questions about God. The next day, they say, I think I'm going to become a Wiccan. Or, some other bizarre, off-the-wall thing. So You'll be up and down like a roller coaster. Happy today they said something spiritual, in the dumps tomorrow because they said something really vile. You can't live like that. We're not discouraged by what we hear. We're not encouraged by what we hear. We stand on God's word. That's it. Like one of the old timers of the faith used to say, faith will stand on the naked promise. The naked promise. That's all it is a promise, and that's all you have. Don't need encouragement from circumstances or discouragement. Not paying any attention to that. I'm standing on the word of God alone. That's the basis for my faith. You can safely, confidently have faith in God. And stand on that word, stand on that promise. Do you know that during this walk of faith, this life of faith, circumstances are not always going to go along with what we're praying for and believing for? And if you get your eyes on the circumstances, you're going to sink like a rock, just like Peter did. Remember, he walked on the water. He got out of the boat. He walked on the water at the word of Jesus until he got his eyes on the circumstances. And when he started paying attention to the waves and the sea, he sank like a rock. But even when he stumbled and fell, the Lord was right there to stretch out his hand and pick him up again. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Have you stumbled and fallen in the past? Keep your eyes on the Lord. He's not going to ask you. This is the thing that gets me. The Lord never asks you, how do you feel? How do you feel? Imagine Peter just sank like a rock, okay? They pull him out. They put him in the boat. Dr. Phil would have been there. He'd have said, how do you feel about that, Peter? You feel like Jesus let you down? Do you feel disappointed? I mean, let's get in touch with our feeling. How do you feel about it? I mean, feeling has nothing to do with this. I mean, how do you feel? We don't live by how we feel. We live by what we believe. That's what makes us different from the rest of the world. Hello? We can't be people who live by feelings. That's for children. Children live by feelings. You're supposed to be a man or a woman of God, a man or woman of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings. So the emotion, the sentiment, we have it. We have it. But we don't live by it. It doesn't govern or guide our lives. We live by faith. We're men and women who live by faith. What if Dr. Phil had been in the prison? Paul had just been beaten, whipped, him and Silas, back scourged, shackled to a cold floor. All this for serving the Lord. I can imagine Dr. Phil. How you feel about that, Paul? I mean, do you feel like Jesus just left you down? He let you down? I mean, you've been a good servant. We don't live by our feelings, beloved. I'm sure Paul wasn't all that happy to be in a jail, but you wouldn't have known it by his voice, because he sang, the Bible says. Not only did he sing, but he sang loud enough that the whole jail heard him, and it brought down an earthquake. You can sing through the trial, you can sing through the circumstances, you can sing through the difficulties, when and only when you have faith in God. Only when you have faith in God. Because you know what? It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what I feel like. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. God is faithful. Our faith is in Him. He'll bring us through. He'll save, deliver, heal, provide, protect. He will never fail. He will never fail. He will never fail. Amen. Have faith in God. Father, we pray this morning that You would encourage our hearts, that You would lift our spirits, that, Lord, that each and every one of us would cast off the shackles that keep us earthbound, Lord, so that faith can soar on eagle's wings as we look to You, as we look to Your Word, as we stand in Your faithful character, Your immutable, unchanging Word. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm going to ask